All right, it's a little bit past seven, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Would you bow your heads with me, please, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and thank you for another opportunity, Father, to live in the freedom and the ability to be able to gather together in your name and to be able to share your word and share our hearts and lives with each other. And Lord, as you always do, I ask that through your Holy Spirit, you just use each person here tonight and Father, that you, most of all, would speak to our hearts and lives through each other. Help us to grow through the mutual faith of one another and the revelation of your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we talked about the great harlot, the mother of Babylon last week, and now we're going to talk about the downfall of that harlot. We're in chapter 18, verse 1. It says this. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning standing at a distance, for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of silken wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city whose clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trained on the sea, stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she was made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harpists and the musicians, flutists and trumpeters shall not be heard of you anymore, and no craftsman of any kind shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, For by your sorcery all nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. So, last week we're looking at, you know, literally the rise of the Antichrist. We're looking at these Confederate nations that, you know, that will seek to join with the Antichrist and put his kingdom together. And yet the reality is, what we see in this chapter is that that kingdom doesn't last very long. You know, Jesus said about that kingdom that if the days were not shortened, this is where we ended last week, he said, even the very, very elect would not be saved. Because it's going to be such a terrible time on the earth when this Antichrist, who is inspired and embodied by the devil himself, is going to rain such havoc on the world, declaring himself as God. Today what we're seeing is that for a short time, there's going to be different nations on the earth that are going to buy and sell and make merchandise through the kingdom of this Antichrist, but it's only going to last a little while. It uses the term an hour, that the destruction comes in an hour. We know that all this is going to take place in the last 3.5 years, but that tribulation period, we don't know exactly how long a space during that 3.5 years that the Antichrist is going to reign, but his reign isn't going to last very long, and God's judgment is going to come on. So even if we, at some point, those of us that are looking to make it out of it in the rapture, but if you don't make the rapture, you find yourself alive at that time, we've already seen that those that take the mark of the beast and you know, accept that the Antichrist is God, and you may do that to try to save yourself, to be able to eat and buy and sell and that sort of thing. But it isn't going to last very long. And the judgment of God's going to fall on it anyway. I hope none of us are alive for that. I hope if we are, none of us find ourselves outside of the kingdom of God and have to suffer through that tribulation. But if you do, I hope you remember what we talked about in these Bible studies and realize that you know, the devil always tries to sell you the shortcut and what it looks like the easy way out, but it never is. It always has consequences. And in this case, we're going to be at the place where God is beginning to bring this judgment on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Some of the things you see, and there's two angels talked about here, that God is directly bringing this judgment upon this kingdom of the Antichrist. At least for a little while, for a short period, there are going to be countries and nations that are dealing and, you know, goods and wares with this kingdom that he sets up. They're going to be making commerce, and some of them are really going to be, you know, getting rich off of it. They're going to be living in luxury, but it's going to be short-lived, basically. And when he, again, talks about Babylon, we're talking about a particular city that will exist at that time, but we're also talking about how Babylon is a type or a symbol of all the evil that's in the world. Everything that is anti-Christ, everything that is anti-God, God looks at it as being a part of Babylon. And he puts that name on it. One of the things I want you to notice is that even during this time, this second angel that's sent is sent with a message to people of God that will be on the earth at that time. Whether those people have been saved and, you know, are part of the tribulation, or whether they get saved during the tribulation, this angel is going to be reminding them that they need to keep themselves separate from the Antichrist. They need to come out from what's going on there, just like God tells you and I today that we're supposed to live separate lives from the culture of the world. We're supposed to be living after the teachings of Jesus and the commandments of God's kingdom. We're not supposed to be following all of the philosophies and, you know, ideas that the world's following. And this angel is going to be telling people in the midst of this terrible time that's going on to do the same thing. Keep yourself separated from it because God's judgment is coming away. I want you to notice that God says down verse 5, he said, your sins have reached to heaven. And God's remembered the iniquities of Babylon. He said, render her just as she rendered to you, but repay her double according to what she has done. In this chapter, it also talks about that this judgment that God brings on the world at this time is not only a judgment for what these people are doing at that moment, but he's saying this is a part of the judgment for all of the righteous blood and lives that have been persecuted and have suffered for being God's people since the beginning of time. And that's because if we align ourselves with evil, it isn't just about, you've heard me say this many times, if you attend church here on a regular basis. When we do evil, it isn't just about, in God's eyes, it isn't just about the evil that we do personally or that we do to somebody else, but we are contributing to the whole ocean of mankind. And we are either helping people find God and find righteousness and learning how to live for God, or we're on the other side. We're doing the work of the enemy. You know, Jesus said, there's no middle ground. You're either with him or you're against him. And you know, Jesus even said to the people of his day, he started back with one of the first prophets that was killed in the temple, in the tabernacle, and he told the religious leaders that day, he said, the blood of every prophet that's been slaughtered, he was talking about, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that had suffered and some of the other prophets that are in the Old Testament, he was saying, I'm requiring that blood on this generation of people. Why? Because they're contributing to that ocean of evil that makes up what God's calling Babylon. There's a sense where if we choose not to serve God and we continue to contribute to the evil in the world, then again, we're poisoning, we're helping to poison the whole lake of mankind. It isn't just about one person doing one thing. I think one of the things that's going to make hell so terrible, besides what we read in the Bible that it's going to be, is all these people that are going to be there and realize not only are they there, but they've helped other people that are there to get there by not serving God, by not living for the Lord, by not, you know, following God's commands as they've lived out their lives. You know, there's nothing I can do to undo my past. But I was the oldest of seven children, and many times I had to fulfill the role of a father as well as a brother. And I didn't get saved until I was 22 and got into a lot of terrible things before I got saved. And some of my brothers and sisters have yet to make it out of those terrible things that I helped lead them into, and I did. You know, they looked at me as you know, a leader in the family. Some of them looked at me as a big brother. They looked at me as a father figure. And I led them off to all the wrong places. Now, ultimately, because you know, I spent 22 years doing that, but now I've spent almost 41 years this year trying to lead them in the other direction. So I'm forgiven. I don't think their blood's going to be on my hands, but I can tell you I still think about, I wish I had not done what I had done. I lost one sister that, as far as I know, is lost forever. And I had helped her as a young person get into drugs and things that, you know, would eventually be a part of taking her life. I also tried to lead her to Christ many times, you know, after I became a Christian. But what I'm saying is that's an example of the influence that you can have in the world. I had a lot of school buddies that, you know, didn't even make it out of high school, died in car wrecks and different things. And I was not a positive influence on those people. I was a negative influence. I was a sinful influence in those people's lives. And so we're all doing that. We're either a force for evil or we're a force for God. But we are one or the other. There's no middle ground that, well, you know, I'm not really going to serve God, but I'm not really going to worship Satan either. Well, bottom line is you're either doing one or the other, you know, no matter how harmless it may seem to be. And that's why God's judgment, when it comes on this world, it's going to be a righteous judgment. It's going to be a judgment of, just like he's saying here, paid double according to the works and the cups which he makes double for her. Then he says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, her judgment's going to come to that same degree, and that they rebel against God. So It's a strong word toward us here in the book of Revelation. No doubt about it. Yeah. Another thing I see reading through this chapter is this. Even though this is the Antichrist that's being used of the devil's not going to be any better to the Antichrist using him than he is to anybody else he uses. You know, this person for a while is going to think they're on top of the world. They're going to be living in luxury. It's going to look like, you know, they are God, that they're on top of the world. Did you notice that when the people are off watching this city of Babylon being destroyed, they're not in Babylon. They are off watching it, and they're moaning and grieving, but they're not moaning and grieving for the person. They're moaning and grieving because they're going to lose the wealth and the riches that they've come through, you know, being in league with him. And it's just a perfect picture that even if you're the Antichrist, the devil is just going to tempt you, deceive you, use you, and then destroy you. You know, the very people that, you know, that he's in league with aren't even going to be there when the judgment comes. They're going to be standing off watching it, bemoaning that they're not going to be able to make any more commerce. That's where they're going to be at, at least some of them. It says the merchants of, verse 11, merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise anymore. But isn't that so like the enemy? That's what he always wants to do. Every time he's wanting to tempt you and test you, he'll paint the prettiest picture that he can paint, make you feel like, you know, I know this is not right with God. If I go this route, this looks really good. It looks like it's going to be gratifying and satisfying. It looks like I'm be okay. And like the Bible says, because the judgment of sin doesn't always come immediately, men just think, well, yeah, there's a God in heaven, and I'll probably have to pay one day, but that day isn't today. You know, and I'm willing to take a chance. I'm willing to play Russian roulette and go ahead and get whatever it is that the devil sets in front of you, thinking it's going to end up somewhere good. And it doesn't. You know, when Jesus said he came to kill, steal, and destroy, and never change. You know, he cannot change his spots. He is who he is and what he is. And so you see that even here. I do a lot of talking. So what's some of your thoughts as we talk about those things, some of the things you see in Scripture as I read it and went down here?
Chris? I just want to read out 1 Peter chapter 1, 13. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, but for yours and your ignorance. Let the Holy One who called you be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, because written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. But one thing, too, I just want to skip down. He said, too, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but by merchandise like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless as of Christ.
You know, it gives this whole list down here in verse 11, beginning to 12, 13, 14. Talks about what, you know, what these merchants were making money on. And it says every kind of object of, they had linen, they had gold, they had silver, they had precious stones, citron wood, whatever that is, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, and chariots. And it says the bodies and the souls of men. And again, I remember years ago when I first got saved, I would read some of the scripture and that would sound so foreign to me. And now we're living in a time where, you know, people are being kidnapped in the parking lot at Walmart, you know, young people are being kidnapped and disappearing forever because there's a trade of selling people still for slaves and stuff. And again, it's just another just another picture of what, you know, the Bible prophesied all these years ago is telling us what the end is going to be like. And there is a, you know, whether you're talking about prostitution or you're talking about slavery, you know, being sold into slavery, there are people that disappeared in this country, sold to other countries. I mean, just imagine if you were a young man or a young woman and you went to Walmart or JCPenney somewhere and woke up in the jungles of Indonesia tomorrow, and now you're a slave. And that's happening, and it's happening all over the world. And it's happening in this day and time. And people literally, the value of life, of human life, you know, the ability that humans seem to have in our generation of being able to do that to people. And seemingly just do it in the name of greed and do it in the name of money. I can't imagine, you know, I can't imagine taking one of you, going out here and somebody giving me $10,000 for you, knowing you are going to go in slavery the rest of your life and nobody's going to know whether you're alive or dead. Then I'm going to go home and lay down my head on my pillow and feel all right about that. Just what? Just a repeat again of slavery, yeah. It's just, you know, slavery in a different form than you know, when we're usually talking about slavery. And that's the reality of what it is. But when, to me, when I think of somebody being able to do that, I think long before you can do that, you have to be so dead inside. You know, beyond feeling and beyond emotion that I don't know how you could enjoy even the prosperity that you thought you gained out of. But again, you know, a lot of crazy people in the world. You know, getting crazy. So it talks about doing that. It says, souls long for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You know, God's saying in his judgment, everything that they're living for, everything that they're trying to build his kingdom for, it's all going to be gone in an hour. The desolation that it talks about in this city, it talks about its smoke going up and there's nothing left. I mean, it's literally incinerated. I guess we could go there a little bit tonight, one too, but when you get further into the book of Revelation and we talk about the Battle of Armageddon, over in Ezekiel, is Ezekiel 38, 39, Mark, where they talk about Battle of Armageddon, they talk about people singing and their eyeballs burning out of their head. It does. The Bible talks about that. You know, like the Battle of Armageddon. It looks like, in our day and time, based on what our scientists are, it looks like nuclear war. It talks about men standing in the field, their eyes are burned out, their skin, their flesh is burned off of them. And to take out a city, like it's talking about here, this was a city that was doing commerce the whole world. They become the center of commerce, you know, apparently for a few years during this tribulation period. But it said it's going to be wiped out in 1 hour. It's going to be gone. And you have to know as well as I do, as crazy as the world is, the nuclear weapons that we have, sooner or later somebody, you know, whether it's some nut in D.C. or some nut in Pakistan, somebody's going to push that button sooner or later. You know, and when they do, it's going to be like Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and it's all going to go up at once. And again, we're talking about the downfall and destruction of the Antichrist. And I believe one of the reasons that God gave us the book of Revelation is he wanted us to know there is going to be, toward the end of time, there is going to be this time of great tribulation that is worse than any other time. But he also wanted us to know there's hope. That won't be the end of everything. That even then, at that point, ultimately, the good of God and the righteous judgment of God will triumph. You know, people, I used to be one of them, but, you know, people down through every age have wanted God to somehow prove himself to them and to the world. One of the things that's become very, that I've become very aware of at this point in my life, is God's word teaches, because God is sovereign and God is overriding governments. We have free will. God gives us space to exercise that free will in. But he also, over the whole length of time in humanity, is also guiding everything in a certain direction. It's not every step and every decision is fixed, but there's an overall plan that God is doing. And, you know, God told us 6,000 years ago, when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible down, God has said to us, good will always triumph, and it always triumphs in the end. Well, we've had at least 2,000 years of recorded history for somebody to disprove that. And the bottom line is, it's never been disproved. So even if you weren't religious, even if you weren't reading the Bible, even if, you know, in your heart and mind you weren't sure if God existed, you have to look at human history and say there has to be some higher good that's overriding everything. Evil prospers for a while, and that's what the Bible teaches, because God's working in the lives of men. But God always promises that ultimately, you know, one of the Psalms says, I saw evil men rise and they're spreading like a Green Bay tree. And yet in a moment, they were no more. That's what it says. And God's word teaches us from beginning to end that good is always going to triumph. And it does. You ever watch a movie, and if you watch enough movies, you ever watch a movie and say, you know what? You're in trouble, buddy, because one, you're not a star. You're not a star of the movies. That means you don't have to last very long. And the other thing is, you're on the wrong side of things. You're very evil. You're not going to win in the end. We just know that, you know? And but real life is that way, too. You know, one person we all know and can think of is Hitler. Hitler, not only, you know, I've studied a lot of World War II history. Hitler thought the Third Reich was going to last at least 1,000 years. Because he thought that because in history, as he saw other great leaders, you know, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, different ones, he just thought that because of who he was and what he was, that thing was going to last for 1,000 years. And you know, for about the first probably 2.5, almost 3 years or 4 years of the major part of World War II, he looked undefeatable. He had a whole nation behind him. He had mesmerized them until they had such unity. They had the scientists and the doctors. They were light years ahead of everybody else in technology when they first started doing the blitzkriegs, you know. The reason they went and were able to take Poland and France easy is that they were still fighting with World War I equipment. You know, Hitler comes in with these tanks, and he starts coming with these airplanes. They go out with horses and wagons and cannons and try to take him on. He looked, for about the first 3 years, he looked like he was an unbeatable foe. And the prosperity that was a part of what was happening in Germany after they had, you know, they'd come out in a depression at the end of World War I, which was one of the reasons he was so hateful and spiteful to all of Europe. You know, with every human reasoning that you could think of, the man should accomplish what he set out to do. Except, there's a God in heaven who said, I don't care how many planes you have, I don't care how many soldiers you're willing to sacrifice, I don't care what kind of technology you have, I control the weather. You know, I control, and that really, Germany got beat by the weather when it comes right down to it. And Hitler crossed the first time when he came out to Normandy, and if he would have crossed the English Channel the first time he was thinking about going over, he would have taken England just like he had taken Poland and all the other countries. He didn't do it because he was afraid that they had more army than they did, so he just didn't do it. And he opened up another front. He opened up a front. He decided that Russia was in league with him for a while, but he decided, okay, things are going so good for me, and nobody can beat me at anything. I'm going to take them over too. And he fought just like when he went into France, he went into Poland. It was a lot like we did Desert Storm. He went in and took them so quickly that he thought, I'm going to go into Russia, and I'm going to send all these people in here, and we're going to take them in a month or two. That's what they thought. And we'll have Russia, and we'll go ahead and take the rest of the world over. Problem was, they got over there, it started raining, everything got bogged down in the mud. And next thing you know, instead of doing it in a month or two, they were into wintertime, and then they had a Russian winter, and they had all their army in Russia with no winter near. And basically, you know, like God says, there's a place, I believe it's in Psalm 2, where God says, he who sits on the circle of the earth, talking about himself, he says, he laughs at the wicked. He's going to have good derision. You know, here's Hitler. It looks like he's, you know, he looks almost like the Antichrist. I imagine a lot of Christians thought he was the Antichrist. And he looked like he was going to take over the world. God says, oh, yeah, I'll just, you know, put my finger in there and whip up a little mud and snow. And we'll show you that your technology can't run in the mud and snow. You know, the next thing you know, he's going under. One of the things that fascinates me about studying history is the hand of God in it, and the hand of nature in it, and how entire nations and their destiny, or men or women, can turn on one little decision, one little mistake that is made. But we know there's a God in heaven that says, look, I'm working out a plan. Most of the time in this world, evil looks like it's going to rule, but in every generation, God lets it just get so far, and then he steps in. And it's going to be the same way at the end of time. Things are going to be bad, really bad. You know why? Because people are worse. Man's ingenuity, the way that I've said it many times, if man would use the energy and the money and the ingenuity he has to heal man, that he puts into figuring out ways to destroy man, we'd probably cure every disease on the planet. But I mean, just, we're devils when it comes to destruction. You can see the devil in it, you know, because we can just take the simplest thing and, you know, like one preacher said, you know, the United States, and I don't mean this as a negative thing, because if you study history, they had to do what they did. They said, we're the only nation in the world that's barbecued two whole cities. You know, we figured out how to take the atom, smallest element that we can deal with in the universe, and we figured out how to take that thing and barbecue an entire city with it. I mean, that is the demonic, evil genius of man. But that same genius can be used by God for good. And as terrible as that was, God used it. He used it to save our nation. He used it to save other nations. You know, most of the medical breakthroughs that we've had have come out of wars that we've had down through the years, whether it was a civil war, or the First World War, or the, you know, Revolutionary War. Medicine always takes leaps and bounds in science and medicine and medical care, because it has to. You know, when people are dying on a battlefield in droves, you know, people take drastic measures and do drastic things. And again, the only reason I'm saying this is, as you can see through history, it proves out every truth that God's Word teaches. That even in the midst of all those things, God allows them for a season. He uses even the things that the enemy needs for evil. He uses much of it for good. you know, we're living in a day and time when you go get open heart surgery, and it's almost like going to the dentist. I'm old enough to remember when the first doctor ever did the first open heart surgery. It was like going to the moon. It was like the biggest thing on everybody's radar. You know, now doctors talk like, oh, he'll come in tomorrow, we'll do this, and you'll be home by Saturday, you know, blah, blah, blah. But the world is changing here. The knowledge of it is changing. Unfortunately, as it changes and grows, just like technology, what we're able to do with technology, you can use it for good, you can use it for evil. A lot of people use it for good, and a lot of good's come out of it, but a lost world that doesn't know God is using a lot of it for evil. And again, I think a lot of the things are going to be taking place at the end of time, even in tribulation. Even if God's taking the blame and saying, look, this is going to be the judgment of God, I think it's just going to be the reaping of the sowing of the evil that is in men's hearts. You know, we just keep getting to a place where we're just, we're worse and worse about, you know, ways to come up to destroy each other, ways to hurt each other, the ways to, you know, to do war, to do all the evil things that we do. We just keep getting more and more ingenious about it. And, you know, just like here at the end of time, there's going to be some kind of weapon that's going to take out that entire city, whether it's atomic or something else that they have by then. And it's just, it's going to be terrible destruction. The message to you and I is what? What in all that I'm saying tonight, all that we've read in the Word, what do you hear God saying to you? What is He saying to you tonight? What does all this mean to you? Be ready. Better have my life right. Yeah, that's exactly what God is saying. You know, this book starts out with, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even say it's a revelation of the end time. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what part of Jesus Christ it is? Because this is a part of who He is. It's the righteous, holy, indignation, wrath, and judgment part of God against sin. Why? Because sin is so destructive. You know, we in the American church today, we talk about sin like it's a bad dog with rabies, and it's more like a cobra, you know, with venom. And we just think, oh, no, I know God doesn't want me to do this or wants me to do that. I know I should, but I'm not. We don't realize that the wages of sin, the power of sin, brings death and destruction in some form or other to our lives. And that's why God hates it so much. God doesn't hate these people. Even when His judgment comes, it's like I told you before, God's going to love these people when they're in hell for 10,000 years. Whoever this person is that the Antichrist is going to use, Jesus Christ went to the cross for that person. But when that person chooses through their will, think about that too. There's somebody going to be in the world, whether they're here now in some thing, or they're going to be one day. This person too, God's going to have tried to deal with, trying to redeem, trying to save, but instead they're going to pledge allegiance in the other direction with everything that they are. Bad enough to be Judas Iscariot. And he's going to make Judas Iscariot look like Sunday school boy. Cindy needs a microphone there, please.
Just like we read in the paper, where Trump is taking all China out of here. He's trying to stop any, to buy anything from China. And everything's going to be really expensive. People are going to wake up, you know.
Well, that's kind of what he's doing.
What is he doing?
He's not taking the things out from China. China has been basically robbing and raping this country. And this is really to simplify what's going on. I don't want to get a lot of politics here, but a simplified version of this is, we sell a car to China. I'm just saying this is theoretical. We sell a car to China. They say, okay, if you're going to sell a car to us, we're going to tax you $8,000 on that car to bring it from your country into our country. You're going to pay the $8,000 and then we'll sell the car in your country. Now, if you sell one of your cars to us in our country, we're only going to pay, we're either going to pay nothing or we're only going to pay you $2,000. We're going to get $8,000, you're only going to get $2,000. And that's what they've done. And the reason they've been able to do that is, along with that, we have taken most of the manufacturing out of our country, and through greed, we put it in China. That's why now so many things that you get, you know, made in China, made in Japan, Southeast Asia. But we get all this stuff that we get from them, okay? But they are charging us enormous amounts of import tax to bring that stuff in here. They're paying us nothing to take it out. They've been doing it for years. Trump, who is not a politician, because politicians, what they'll say, well, we know they're robbing us, but But we want to keep getting some of their cheap stuff too. So we'll let them rob us. Well, they've robbed us to the tune of, you know, trillions and trillions of dollars of deficit in the country. Trump, who is not a politician, who is a businessman, has sat down and said, look, this is crazy. You know? And he's not worried about dilly-dallying and dancing with them. He wants to fix it. So what's going to happen is not that all the stuff from China is going to disappear. What's going to happen is for a while, because we're going to have to say to China, we're not doing that with you anymore. In fact, now you send us a car, you're even going to pay us the $8,000 or $10,000, you ain't bringing it over here. Right? Now they have an economy too that is based on us buying all their stuff. So yeah, for a little while, what they're doing now is they're playing the porcupine game and dancing around the circle, as businessmen do. You know, here's what I'm telling you the deal is. Yeah, but I'm telling you the deal. Somebody's going to have to blink sooner or later because their economy's going to get hurt. Ours is going to get hurt a little bit. But I believe if we stand our ground, right, because he's done some other things Trump's done already, and everybody on the media is like, oh, the country's going under. And none of it happened. And we don't know that it's going to happen what they're saying now, but the media is trying to put fear in everybody's mouth. All the farmers are going to go under and all this and that and the other thing. No, they're not. China's going to realize, okay, if we don't buy their grain, our people are going to starve to death. So maybe we're not going to pay $10,000 for that car, but we're going to have to go at least a little more than two, maybe seven or eight. And that's how you do business. You know, and so far, everything that Trump has done like that, whether it's been with Mexico or the other countries that we're dealing with, so far all of them have backed down and said, okay, we're going to start. You know, that's why we're bringing factories back. That's why they opened the factories that backed up the Midwest. Because what Trump did, some of the other politicians, I got to go here.
Yeah, go ahead. Please do. I don't want you to hear that.
The other politicians just said to all the foreign countries, like Mexico and others, they said, well, you'll give us cheap labor, so we're going to take all of our factories and stuff down there, and we're going to tell everybody here we're all going to become computer office workers. And everybody in this country are not computer office workers. Most of the people that built this country are not those people. All right? And so what started happening, though, is, yeah, we're getting all this cheap labor, but now we're having to pay all these countries all this import tax to buy our own goods because we sent our goods over there to be put together or whatever. And Trump's like, this is crazy. And it is crazy. Everybody's been saying it for years except for the politicians. And what he's trying to do is change it and get it back to where we're back manufacturing our own stuff and saying, look, if you want this stuff, and you got to realize too, this country is one of the richest, if not the richest country, one of the richest countries on the face of the earth in natural resources. I'm talking, you know, food and water, all the stuff that other countries depend on. We sell thousands, if not billions of dollars worth of grain and stuff to other countries that come out of this country. They can't do without what we have, but they've been robbing us money-wise. Yeah. And, you know, politicians have been rubbing each other's hand and just giving everything away to everybody. And Trump's like, you know, I'm a businessman. I see how nuts this is. I'm not afraid. He's a leader. All the politicians we've had up to this point, and I got to say this. On a personal level, I have never liked Trump. I've never watched one of his shows. When God spoke to my heart before he was elected and pretty much gave me the idea that he was going to be president, I thought, I rebuke you, devil. But I'll tell you the difference. Whether he was a leader of the country or not, he's a leader. The difference between the leader and the politicians we had and people who are not leaders, leaders don't follow people, they lead people. What our politicians have done is they follow the polls and they follow the media and they follow the talk shows. And if anybody says something ain't going to get them elected next year, well, I'll change that. You know, one of the things I hated about some of the past presidents we've had, Republican and Democrat, is this. They'd stand in New York and say one thing, go out in the Midwest and say the exact opposite of what they just got done saying, because now I'm with a different crowd, they want to hear this, and so that's what I'm going to tell. Trump's not like that. One, he He's got enough money. He don't care. He don't care if he gets elected again or not. That's not what he's into it for. The other thing is, he's a leader. And leaders do what needs to be done. And so far, I'm hoping he's doing all the right things. But they're going to do what they're going to do. They don't care what anybody else thinks about it. They don't care what the polls think about it. You know, they don't care what other people think. They don't care what other politicians think about it. I'm going to do what I believe is the right thing to do. And that's why he's driving politicians crazy. Worse than that, he's driving the media crazy. They thought if they said long enough, loud enough before the election that he ain't got a chance, that he wouldn't have a chance. And the American people voted him in, and they've been throwing hissy fits ever since, and they believe their own polls again, you know. If you listen to the news, any of it, oh, Joe Biden, you know, he's light years ahead of Trump in the polls. Well, yeah, so was Hillary right now. I'd love to see her face when it finally dawned on her, but, you know. I don't care about this stuff either.
I care about my God, and he provides for me. Yeah. And when I hear something good, and I believe I heard something good this week, which is in Alabama.
Yeah.
They did away with abortion. Yeah. The only way a woman can have an abortion now is if her life's in danger. Now that's God working, and that kind of stuff, I love that kind of thing. But that politics stuff, I don't like it.
Oh, I don't like it either, God. But I know God has a hand in it, and I know he's moving and what's going on. And I'm just watching. I'm not watching Trump. I'm not watching Democrats. I'm not watching Republicans. I'm watching God. I'm like you. I'm watching what God's doing.
Because the devil's in there, because the Democrats don't like the Republicans, and the Republicans don't like the Democrats. And they're never going to come to agreement on anything, because they're all like, this one wants this one, and they don't want that person to have that.
That's right.
That's all it is arguing. Like,
that's what it is. Wrong. But that's why I'm watching, because God, in the middle of all of it. In the middle of all that, he's still working. He's still got a plan going.
Exactly.
That's the beauty of it. But anyway, Cindy, that's where we're at in reality.
Yeah.
If you listen to the news media, all you're going to hear is
negative.
That's all it is.
Well, or even the paper, same way. I'm telling you, our local television station, I can't even watch anymore. They're so biased. And they really are. And because it's the media. There are five television networks in this whole country. And two of those belong to the same company, and they're trying to buy up a third. It's went from being media and information to propaganda. If Joseph Goebbels, who was Hitler's propaganda minister, was alive today, he would think our media is the greatest thing anybody's ever seen in their life. Because we've went from, you don't have to say anything true, and it doesn't matter if you're talking about entertainment or you're talking about politics. Nothing has to be true, it doesn't have to be right, it just has to get ratings.
And repeat.
That's why I can't watch reality shows. They've got formulas for those reality shows. You know, it don't matter if, you know, one day it's a reality show about fishing and the next day it's a reality show about making cakes. They got the same four or five characters. You know, somebody's got to be me, somebody's got to be Simon Cowell, and somebody's got to be this one and that and the other. You can see the exact same character. Why? Because they figured out formulas. This is what people like. It's entertaining. Can't watch it because it's phony as it can be. Reality TV is an absolute lie.
I don't watch it.
Yeah. It's goofy stuff. You know, people out in the wilderness by themselves, and they're going to die because they're all by themselves. And I'm thinking, yeah, but the camera crew is right there.
It's all yours, water. Hold it close.
I was wondering now, doing all this, who are you talking about? This happened to this. Evidently, I mean, the people.
Alright, so what he's asking is, who are we actually talking about? We're talking about this Babylon the Great, and we're talking about these nations. We don't know the exact nations, but you can narrow some of them down, because in Ezekiel 38:39, for example, Ezekiel talks about Gog and Magog, which we know, if you study geography and history in the Bible, we know that one of those are going to be Russia. It covers that land area. We know that everything that is going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon, everything that's going to take place here, we know is going to happen in the Middle East. We know that this city is going to be a city that's set on seven hills, which we talked about last week. There's only one in the world. So we know Israel's going to be involved, so that means it's got to be centered around Jerusalem somewhere. It's got to be centered around the Middle East. The nations that will be involved, we don't know for sure. We know that the Bible talks about the kings of the East. If everybody's interpretation and understanding of that is correct, we're talking about China, we're talking about Japan, we're talking about Korea. Those nations are going to be the lead. It's almost like every nation, it's like the Antichrist in the Middle East is going to be ruling and reigning from there. And probably all of the nations that still exist at that moment in that time are, at least for this short time, are going to somehow be in league with. As it says, all of these nations of the earth. We don't know the exact names of them. We know that we know, like, Iraq is actually located, is it, Mark, correct me if I'm wrong, I know you don't know this. In Iraq, and those Iraq and Iran, aren't they in the area where the original Babylon?
Baghdad. Yeah,
Baghdad. Yeah, and that's part of Iraq. We know that it's going to be in that area. So whatever nations are around there. We know that at one point, in fact, just prior to this, all those nations with the Antichrist are going to turn against Israel. So we know that most of what's going to take place is going to take place in the Middle East and with the nations surrounding it. So you probably, you know, you're looking at Russia, you're looking at China, you're looking at Korea, all of those nations that are going to be a part of these battles. Now, next week when we get into chapter 19 of the War of Terrors, we start getting right down to the point where we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look, when we get to that point, we're going to look at Ezekiel 38, 39, and it really gives some details of what it's going to be, what the battle's going to be like, some of the people involved, and that sort of thing. But in answer to your question, it's right down to the Middle East, is basically what you can say. It's going to be involved. Chris?
While you were talking, I've been reading Jeremiah, too.
You've been reading while I've been talking.
Calling myself here. Jeremiah 51, you know, going back to what you were talking about at the beginning of the study, I just want to read verse 52. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall punish your idols, and the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. But Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me, destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord."
So this is Jeremiah, who lived approximately somewhere between 400 and 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God is using him to prophesy about some of these end time events. Now, he was actually prophesying, too, about the Babylon that existed at that time. In fact, what we read tonight in 18, where it talks about, you know, there's not going to be any musicians, there's not going to be any bride, there's not going to be any groom. A lot of that speech comes from some of the Old Testament prophets. That's what they would say about the nations that they would go in and conquer. God would prophesy and say that these things were going to happen. Anybody ever heard the term history repeats itself? It's very true. It's very true biblically. And a lot of things that happen in the Old Testament, again, are just kind of microcosms of what's going to happen through time in eternity. Speaking of that, have you all ever heard the thing about where they were comparing John Kennedy's death and assassination to Abraham Lincoln's death and assassination?
Yeah, all about it.
Yeah, all the different things that went back and forth. You know, like, you know, Lincoln was shot in Fort Theater. His name was Lincoln, and Kennedy was shot in a Lincoln, which was made by the Ford Company. And I mean, there's just a whole bunch of stuff like that that is just uncannily creepy. But there is a kind of almost, just like there's a rhythm to life itself, there's almost a rhythm to how time and eternity is going to pan out. And so you see that as you really study the Bible and you read, and you see one thing overlapping the other, and one thing being a microcosm of, you know, the next thing that's happening. You know, even things like we talked about, you know, Israel was brought out of Egypt, you know, into the Promised Land, and then you read about Christ who, you know, he goes in to Egypt to keep from being killed by Herod, and says, "I call my son out of Egypt." There's a lot of similarities to how time just kind of keeps overlapping and it keeps repeating itself. And so you see a lot of that from the prophets in the Old Testament and the prophecies of the New Testament, how they just kind of, one is almost like a little vignette picture, but as it grows, it becomes like, in this case, it becomes like the history of the whole world. Somebody else have a hand up or something here a second here? All right, it's 8 o'clock. Officially 8:01. But we're gonna pick up on chapter 19 next week. We're getting closer to the end here, and things get better. They really do. And they will get better. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm gonna ask Sir Walter if he would dismiss us in prayer again here. Brother Walter, would you do that with the mic, please?
All right. Father, we thank you again for the gathering here. Patient, we thank you. Thankful for the Word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. God, we look to these things and we believe these things, and we know that they're coming sooner or later. I just trust that all of us now will have our hearts and minds on Christ and let Him lead God and direct the way in which we should go, Lord God. So I just thank you for that, and I just pray that in the coming days we'll all seek your Word, seek your face. God, that we will be ready when you come and when you call, I ask. This all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.